Welcome to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and challenged today as you listen to a message from one of our speakers. Prepare your heart and get ready to receive a word from God today.
We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's about 30% of the way through a paper Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to be in the message. While you're getting there, I want to share just an account. In the last few weeks, I listened to a podcast. During this podcast, someone mentioned a book that intrigued me. It's not a book that you could go to Barnes & Noble and just pick up this afternoon. It's sort of an obscure Christian book that someone referenced, and they had something nice to say about it. And I was like, oh, that sounds really interesting. So what do we do if we're going to get a book? We go to Amazon, right? Right? Yeah, so obvious. I went to Amazon and I saw something that it really never caught my eye before. It's probably been out there before. But when I pulled this book up, I saw this on the right-hand side, right, the amount. But it also said, and it was in red, only 5 left in stock, order soon. Caught my eye and I thought, whoa, this is an obscure book. The entire planet could go to Amazon.com and soak up those 5 copies like that. Didn't read the summary, didn't read the reviews. I thought, oh my goodness, I gotta snag this thing. Clicked the buy now, ended up at my house 2 days later. I was like, this is amazing. I actually got it. I bet there's no more copies on the planet. Right? I go to bed, I begin to read it. Within 20 minutes, the book's terrible. I threw it in the trash. I'm pretty sure the 4 copies are still left. Here's the point. The lack, the scarcity mindset of the, there's only 5 left, you got to order soon, got me to change my behavior. This is why Amazon does it, by the way. Got me to change my behavior. Normally, I would read a review, read the summary, and I bought it right away thinking, oh, I got to get this thing because there's not going to be enough. Scarcity mindset. You ever do that? You ever have a scarcity? Let me give you a definition of what a scarcity mindset is. It's a pattern of thinking that focuses on what you don't have and the underlying belief that you're not ever going to have the things that you want or need. So you change your behavior. Have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you've done that. For the people that didn't raise your hand, let me review. During COVID, you all bought an insane amount of toilet paper. Why? Why did you do that? Actually, there's a government study on why you did this. Look at this, the study. Why did all the toilet paper disappear? Distinguishing between panic buying and hoarding during COVID-19. Do you know what the underlying problem was? You all thought there wouldn't be enough toilet paper, and so you went to Sam's, and you do the same thing when there's gonna be a winter storm. We rush to the store to get 2 things, milk and bread, because we don't think there's going to be enough, right? It changes our behavior when we think there's not going to be enough of something. It doesn't just happen in the short term. Remember my grandmother who lived during World War II, arguably that was a time in the country where people who were here had to live in some level of scarcity, some level of lack, and so my grandmother started canning food. Now, when I was a young boy, not during World War II, I'm not that old, I would go to my basement that was finished in my grandmother's house, and in every cupboard, not one cupboard, in every cupboard, it would look something like this. How many people can relate that in your grandparents' cupboard there was canned food, right? How many of you remember how many times you ate that canned food? I don't have perfect memory when I was a kid, but I cannot remember any time that I ate any of that canned food. When my grandmother passed away, that food, because we didn't know how old it was, threw it away. Right? Scarcity mindset or a mindset of lack will not only change our behavior in the short term, but the long term. And scarcity, it doesn't just happen with money or with food or toilet paper. It can happen with anything. If we don't think that we're in a relationship where we're getting enough love, whatever you define that is, it will change our behavior. It doesn't. If I don't have enough emotional reserve and I lack in that area, it will change my behavior. And there's some big challenges with scarcity. Look at these four challenges. It constantly interrupts our thinking. During our day, when we think we lack something, it's constantly interrupting our thinking. And it goes on to the second one. It creates an intense focus on the unmet need. It exhausts our minds with constant trade-off decisions. Because I lack in one area, I have to trade something else to try to make up for it in my own strength. And in the end, we end up making bad decisions. That's the fourth one. In short, when we think that we lack something, when we have a scarcity mindset, we make really dumb decisions in our life. Now, we're not unique in America, right? We can go to Scripture and find people who had the same sort of scarcity mindset problem, and it changed the trajectory of their lives. Let me give you two examples, one from the Old Testament. The Israelites, group of people, they were in slavery. Their life was hard, but God intervened, released them from slavery, and pointed them in the direction of a promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. And during this journey to the promised land, he provided the food that they needed. But look what the Israelites said. See if you can pick up the lack here. The Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat." Lack. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was what God provided every day to sustain them. But they got, and this isn't the only example of the Israelites at this time, thinking a scarcity mindset. They got so locked into what they lacked that they actually changed their behavior, made dumb decisions, and it took them longer to get to the promised land. Let me give you a New Testament example. Judas, one of the 12 disciples. If there was ever a person, one of the 12 disciples, that shouldn't have a lack mindset, because you're hanging out with the guy who could do anything with nothing, multiplied food, healed people, raised people from the dead. This guy was amazing, right? If there was ever a time that you should not have a lack mindset, it was him. But Judas, one time, saw a woman pour expensive oil on the feet of Jesus. And here's what Judas says. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So one of Jesus' closest followers had such a scarcity mindset that he was stealing from the people that they were helping because he didn't have enough. All throughout Scripture, we find people lacking something, falling into a scarcity mindset. They make dumb decisions and they change the trajectory of their life. There's a better way to live. If we look in Scripture, if we're not supposed to live that way, how are we supposed to live? Look at the book of Philippians. It says this way, this is how we're supposed to think. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." As followers of Christ, we're supposed to live in a way that we believe that God's going to provide what we need. If we look at Psalm 23, we just ended a series called Battlegrounds, and we sort of ended it in Psalm 23. This is a beautiful dovetail into this. At the beginning of this psalm, David writes this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack," everybody say it with me, I lack nothing. David actually ends the psalm this way. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So David's writing this psalm: "I lack nothing, Lord, because you're my shepherd." And even, this is the sort of the Steve version, even in really dark times, when I'm walking in the shadow of the valley of death and enemies all around me, God, you're providing a table around me, and the cup that I have is overflowing. That's how we're supposed to live. No matter what's going on in our life, we lack nothing, and my cup overflows of what God provides. Living a life of a cup overflowing is so much better than living a life of lack. So I want you to think about this question. Is there an area of my life that's not overflowing? Think about that for a second in your own life. Is there an area of your life that's just, it's not overflowing? It might be your finances. It could be relationally in your marriage. It could be you don't have an emotional reserve. You've run yourself completely empty. As you're thinking about that, there's a way to live differently. Because if we live in that mindset, we will regularly make bad decisions. And I personally want to live out of the overflow of God, which is why we're beginning this series called Overflow. And in this series, we're going to look at several areas in Scripture that it says God provides in an overflowing manner for us. And today I want to look at 2 Kings 4, where it really just lays a foundation for who God is and how he can fill up our cups to overflowing. So we can think differently and stop making some of the bad decisions in our life. So 2 Kings 4, this might be a familiar story to a few of you. It's about a widow. And this widow is in debt. She's in trouble. It says this, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves." Pause just for a second. This woman is in trouble, goes to a man of God, Elisha. "I'm in debt, and my boys are going to be sold into slavery," which is normal for that time. If you've got boys who can work to pay off that debt, that's what they're going to do. They're going to be sold into slavery to pay off the debt. So Elisha, a man of God, replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went, told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay the debts. You and your son can live on what is left." In that account, I see a few things that are helping me when I have areas of my life that are in lack to shift my thinking. So before I unpack these two, let's pray about the message and the series we're starting today. So Father, we thank you for your word. Many of us, God, earlier were thinking about at least one area in our lives where we thought we lacked something significant. And so I pray, not just for today's message, for the series, that you would come and intervene in that area, that you would speak to us, so open our hearts, our minds, our ears to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's what I see in the text. It's helping me. My cup overflows when I start with the small things. Start with the small things. The woman's in a really difficult spot. She's not married. Two sons going to be sold to slavery. She comes to a man of God, and Elisha replies, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she begins this way, which I have empathy for. "Your servant has nothing there at all except a small jar of olive oil." I don't know about you, but in the complexity of life, especially when things are not going well, it's easy to bypass the small things, isn't it? Go back to the four areas of scarcity that I talked about, the challenges. We get this view of the world where we're constantly thinking about the lack and we miss the things that we have, even if they're small. I was reminded recently, many of you know I took a mission trip to Africa in December. And part of that mission trip was to go to the homes of the children that we've been supporting. And when I say homes, they're not like the homes you live in. They look like this. This is actually a photograph of a home, a group of homes right by Lake Victoria. They had to move to that location, rebuild their homes, because the government keeps moving them constantly. There's not just one family in those shacks. It's generally either multi-generational or multiple families living in there. Like they have, when I first thought about this, they have nothing. As a matter of fact, on one occasion we visited a home and there was a woman outside and this was her job. Her job was to go to Lake Victoria, pick up stones, specific stones, and go home and bust them with a hammer and crack them into smaller chips. And when the pile of chips got high enough, she could sell that off so they could make concrete out of it. I don't know if you can see that. You probably can't, but in the center of that picture is her hammer. Half of the hammer head has been beat down because she's done this for so long. You want to talk about not having anything? That redefined what not having anything was for me. But what was amazing is when I visited these people and went to their homes, they could point to small things that they were thankful for that created joy, that was something in their life that wasn't just nothing. It reset my perspective. Isn't it easy to miss the small things? Even in Scripture, right? Many of you know this, that Jesus was out doing great things. Now, all of a sudden, he's with his disciples. There's 5,000 plus people that have been following him and all day, and they're hungry. And I want to just share this account in John 6. It says, when Jesus looked up, saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, one of the disciples, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Scarcity, that's lack. Another of his disciples, Andrew, spoke up. Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves, 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? It's easy to miss the small things. The disciples are locked into what they lack. But with Jesus, he has a different plan. Offer the small thing. Be thankful for the small thing, and it's a starting place. You can write this down. What I see as small, God sees as a starting place. Frequently, God uses something in our lives that's small to do something amazing. I don't know why he does this. I really don't. I was thinking about this. The God of the universe could do anything with my nothing. But many times he chooses to look down and say, what are you thankful for? What's small? What can I start with? And he uses that first. Can we do that? Can we begin to start to reset our perspective instead of looking at the things that we lack in our lives and start to look at the things that are small and be thankful for those? Can we slow down in our lives, stop grinding on all the trade-off decisions and all the problems, and begin to think how blessed we are, even if it's small? So here's a question. What's my small thing that could be God's starting place? I hope we think of those things later today. When I really hope that the Holy Spirit would interrupt us throughout our week when we start complaining of what we don't have, and the Holy Spirit just pokes you and says, whoa, 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 what's the small thing that I can start with? Do you realize that the smallest thing in our lives in the kingdom of God could be bigger than we ever imagined. Faith as small as a mustard seed can move a mountain. So what's the small thing? Is it money? Is it strength? Is it time? Is it just a little bit of faith? Is it just a little bit of emotional reserve? Start being thankful for that. Because my cup overflows when I start with the small things. Now, wouldn't it be great, because God could do anything, if we began to be thankful for the small things. We began to see them again, and then in an instant, he just goes, okay, here's everything you need. He could do that. But often in my life, that's not how it works. Often in my life and in Scripture, what I see is we start with the small things, and then it puts us into a process. So my cup overflows, you can write this down, when I have faith to take a next step. My cup overflows when I have faith to take a next step. So the woman outlines, I don't have much, right? I've got nothing except this small jar of olive oil. And the man of God, Elisha, says, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Outlines a process. She's got to take a step. I don't know about you, but this is a step of faith. Many times, I'm going to put you in the mind of Steve Huffman. It's a scary place to be sometimes, but this is how I envision the story. I put myself in the story, and I begin to think, if I'm there and a man of God told me, okay, you need to go to your neighbors and ask for empty jars, how would that play out? And I just imagine, right? It's not in Scripture, but I just imagine this woman knocking on the neighbor's door. Hey, you got empty jars? And I imagine the conversation maybe going like this. Well, yeah, but aren't you the widow that's got a bunch of debt? You going to sell it? Am I going to get this jar back? You going to fill it up? Somehow she convinces, right? She gets one jar. She's got to have another conversation. Hey, can I have your empty jar? Right? And she's taking steps of faith. The man of God said, I got to do this, so I'm going to take a step of faith again and again and again. And let's just say she's got 8, 10, I don't know how many jars she's got, but she's collected these jars. And then comes back, and Elisha says this, go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars. What oil? What? It's the oil that you had, the small oil, the small bit of olive oil that you started with. You have nothing, and the only thing that you have is a small reserve that you have. And the man of God says, okay, use that oil and start pulling it. I don't know about you. It might seem insignificant, but for me, I'm like, this is all I got. This is it. And she is willing, takes a step of faith to pour that oil out. Here's a question. You can write it down. Am I willing to use the little bit I have left? When you begin to see the things that God has placed in your life that seem so insignificant in the moment, but you're like, okay, God, that's the small thing. I see it now. Then the next step is, are you ready to use the small thing as a next step? It's a hard question. It's not just money. It's not. Here's an example. I'll give you an example. In January, I got an email from a couple here at the church. I asked if I could use this story. They said yes. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but from this couple. And in the email, essentially it said their marriage was not going well. A few years of challenges, discussions, frustrations. In the email, they outlined the distance between them just became greater and greater. The frustration increased. The marriage just wasn't on shaky ground. It was pointed in a direction where it just wasn't going to work out. On one weekend, they decided to come to church together, and on that weekend, the talk was on unity. At the end of the service, we asked, if you need more unity in an area of your life, to write that on your program. So imagine a husband and wife come to church, the talk's already on unity. Emotional reserves are pretty low. And here's what the wife did. You might think this is insignificant, but wait. The wife, in the middle of this, she writes on the program, nudges her husband, marriage. might seem insignificant to you, but what I see it is the small amount of emotional reserve she has left, she's willing to spend it to see what God will do. Writes marriage, puts a finger, we asked them to put a finger on there, and we prayed as a group. A whole bunch of people did this differently. I got an email then, it says this, later that afternoon, my husband and I really talked. I showed him my journal. Pause. Don't read anymore. I don't know if you journal or not. I journal. I don't show anybody my journal. So here's a wife who said, I'm gonna spend what I got in my emotional reserve. I'm gonna show my husband this journal filled with prayers for unity. He shared some of his concerns. He's been caring as well. We prayed, we connected, we spent the entire day together serving each other. We experienced a major shift. We ended the day more unified than I think we've ever been. Is the marriage perfect? No, but it's way better. Still today, pointed in the right direction. She took a step. She had faith enough for that. When we do that, we set up a scenario to live out of the overflow of what God provides. Let's go back to the text, the widow and Elisha. She gets jars now that have miraculously filled with oil. In verse 7, it says, she went and told the man of God, and Elisha says this. He says, go sell the oil, pay your debts. Go sell the oil, pay your debts. So imagine this. God did something miraculous, and then at the end of this, not only pay your debts, but you and your sons can live on what's left. It's overflowing now. Pause for a minute. There's at least four people who got blessed by this miracle. Not just the widow, right? The widow gets to pay off the debts, so the widow is sort of free of this huge obligation. The person, the creditor, who lent them money now gets paid, so the debt is covered. There's two people. You got two sons who no longer have to go to slavery to pay off the debt. There's four people. And now, arguably, I don't know where the oil was sold. It's not in Scripture. But I envision that these 10 jars, I don't know how many jars of oil, that pretty good oil the Lord provided, I'm guessing, got sold back to the neighbors. At least four, likely more people got blessed by it. It's an overflowing answer. Does it mean that the widow was rich, didn't have to work? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that the sons never had to worry about anything? No. But it means that there was enough. You can write this down. The opposite of scarcity is enough. The overflow of the cup of this answer from God was enough. It was enough for the widow, the sons, the creditor, the people who lent the jars of oil. It was enough. Notice I didn't say the opposite of scarcity is abundance. You think we make dumb decisions when we lack something? Give us a whole bunch of stuff of abundance and watch the people make really stupid decisions. Maybe it's just me. Well, what about in Scripture? Doesn't it say that God is a God who provides abundantly? Yeah, I can. Let's go to that Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9. It says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Don't stop there, comma, so that in all things, all times, having all that you need, will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Many times the overflow of God providing more than we could ask or imagine is not for us, but it's for the people around us. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that I'm not focused on what I don't have. I want to live a life that focuses on God, that I lack no good thing, and that when He fills my cup to overflowing, the people around me get blessed. So as a recap, my cup overflows when I start with the small things and have faith to take a next step.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We pray you were impacted by this message. God bless and see you next time.